We've been working our way through this blessing that comes at the end of Moses' life. And first of all, we've been impressed with the fact that Moses, after all of the headaches and heartaches that this people had given to him, that he would want to end his life blessing them. And yet it speaks to God's work of grace in Moses' life and God's sustaining power in Moses that Moses would end his life in this way. And yet it's really a statement of the way that God views his people. And it's a great reminder to us that what is God's disposition toward you this morning? Is it, boy, these people have continually rebelled. They keep falling into the same stupid sins over and over and over again. How much longer will I put up with them? No, that's not God's view of his people at all. God's view of you is he loves you. He cares for you. He places his blessing on you, and he continues to want good things for you. And so his view is not one of frustration and of disgust, but rather of love and care and of still desiring good things for you. And so even as Moses exemplifies here actually the character of God and God's covenant love for us, the people of God. And so this morning we come to verses 8 through 11 of Deuteronomy 33, the blessing on Levi. Deuteronomy 33, verse 8. And of Levi he said, let your Thummim and your Urim be with your Holy One, whom you tested at Massah and with whom you contended at the waters of Meribah, who says of his father and mother, I have not seen them, nor did he acknowledge his brothers or know his own children, for they have observed your word and kept your covenant. They shall teach Jacob your judgments and Israel your law. They shall put incense before you and a whole burnt sacrifice on your altar. Bless his substance, O Lord, and accept the work of his hands. Strike the loins of those who rise against him, of those who hate him, that they rise not again. Well, as we look at the tribe of Levi this morning, one thing that we are going to notice very clearly is that Levi, along with Judah especially, is a tribe who part of their blessing from God is that they in turn are a blessing to the other tribes. That God sets up Judah and Levi in particular to be a blessing. And you'll remember from a couple weeks ago from verse 7 where we looked at the tribe of Judah, that God blessed Judah with leadership, and that when Israel followed in the leadership of Judah, that it was a blessing to all of Israel. And in a very similar way with Levi, God sets up Levi to be the priest, to serve in his house in the midst of Israel, to wear the breastplate. That's what the Thummim and the Urim is referring to there, to wear the breastplate, to stand before God and intercede on behalf of the children of Israel, to stand for God, teaching God's word to the Israelites. And so Levi is given even as a blessing to the rest of the tribes. Now, in a very similar way to Judah, we saw that Judah began poorly. Judah began with some serious sin issues in his life. And in a similar way, Levi is characterized, first of all, by overreacting even foolishly to injustices. So we have to go back in order to understand what God is doing with Levi here in verses 8 through 11. We have to go back into the book of Genesis and understand, well, who is Levi? And so turn back in your Bibles to Genesis 34. And Genesis 34 is where we are, of course, we were introduced to Levi earlier in the book of Genesis when Levi was born, but this is where we get our first glimpse, really, into the character of Levi. And what happens in Genesis 34 is that Jacob has moved his family to the area of this town of Shechem, and his daughter makes some friends in this neighborhood, and she goes out to visit some of her young lady friends in this area. And the son of the ruler of the area, whose name was also Shechem, becomes attracted to this daughter of Jacob, Dinah, and he violates her. And so, in response to this, look at verse 25. Well, before we get there, in response to this, the sons of Jacob say, well, Shechem comes and says, well, I'd like to intermarry with you. I think this would be a good situation. He convinces his father to do this. And so in response, the sons of Jacob say, well, that sounds terrific to us, but first you're going to have to be circumcised. And so the men of this city agree to do this. And what happens then is, verse 25, now it came to pass on the third day, when they, that is the residents of this city, were in pain, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword and came boldly upon the city and killed all the males. They killed Hamor and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah from Shechem's house and went out. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and plundered the city, because their sister had been defiled. They took their sheep, their oxen, and their donkeys, what was in the city and what was in the field, and all their wealth, all their little ones and their wives, they took captive, and they plundered even all that was in the houses. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you have troubled me by making me obnoxious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And since I am few in number, they will gather themselves together against me and kill me. I shall be destroyed, my household and I. But they said, should he treat our sister like a harlot? So what we have here is a situation of wrongdoing, of injustice, of wrong being perpetrated. Their sister was wrong, their little baby sister, and the big brothers say this is wrong, and rightly so. What was done to Dinah was certainly a sin. It was abhorrent. But how does Levi react? Well, he and Simeon overreact by saying, well, you know, not only will Shechem's blood be required, but we're just going to kill all the men in the city entirely. And so therefore, by the time it comes, then when it comes to the end of Jacob's life, and he pronounces the blessing on his sons in Genesis 49, this is verses 5 through 7, he says, Simeon and Levi are brothers. Instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. So at the end of Jacob's life, when he's pronouncing this blessing, it doesn't sound like much of a blessing at all. In fact, his blessing is, you guys are going to be scattered. And the way that that's worked out then is that the tribes of Levi and Simeon are basically lost in the midst of all the other tribes of Israel. Let's just touch on Simeon very quickly. Simeon, if you look back to Deuteronomy 33, you will find that the tribe of Simeon receives no blessing in Deuteronomy 33. Why is that? Well, it's thought that even by this date that Judah had basically swallowed up the tribe of Simeon. They camped on the same side of the tabernacle, and even by this date in Deuteronomy, that Simeon was already becoming almost a non-entity. And later on, when the land is divided up in the book of Joshua, Simeon will receive the donut hole, if you will, right in the middle of the tribe of Judah. But very quickly, Simeon is just swallowed up by Judah, so that Simeon is virtually discussed no more after that point in the pages of Scripture. So Simeon, the blessing that Jacob places on Simeon, I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel, comes to its fruition in that way for Simeon. They're just kind of lost in the middle of Judah. Now for Levi, they are lost in a little different way. And we looked at this a few months ago in both Deuteronomy 10, verse 9, and then chapter 18 of Deuteronomy as well, which talk about the fact that Levi receives no inheritance from the Lord, but that the Lord is their inheritance. And so God spreads the tribe of Levi out throughout the nation. God redeems them and spreads them out to be His priests and to be the teachers of the law throughout the land of Israel. And so that's the fulfillment of this blessing that Jacob places on them. But Levi himself is characterized by this overreaction to evil. Well, think about the next time after Genesis 49 that the tribe of Levi shows up. And once again, the next prominent member of the tribe of Levi that we meet also engages in an overreaction against injustice. And who is that? Well, if you're in Genesis 49, turn just a few pages over to Exodus chapter 2. Verse 11. And we find that it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. So here we have an injustice. The Egyptian is beating on an Israelite, and Moses' solution is death. He must die. And so Moses commits this sin. It's really an abhorrent act. It's worthy of God's judgment because he is unjust in the way that he reacts to this situation, just like his forefather Levi was unjust in the way that he reacted to the situation with Shechem. So what is God's response to this tendency in the tribe of Levi? Well, what we find is that God redeems this personality trait of Levi. And this is a very encouraging thing about Levi, and that we're at the end, this is where we're going to come to, is that God takes our personalities and redeems them. God doesn't take us and call us to be an entirely different person than what we used to be, but God takes our personalities and He redeems them for His purposes. And so what we'll see is God now redeems the tribe of Levi, and He redeems Levi's strong stand, their unwillingness to compromise, and Levi's willingness to stand alone. So, throughout the Pentateuch, throughout Israel's wanderings, it's the tribe of Levi that becomes known as the tribe that stands for righteousness. Let's look at a couple incidents of this. Exodus 32. Exodus 32 is a well-known passage. This is the passage. Moses is up on Mount Sinai, and God says, you better head down. The people have apostatized. They're worshiping the golden calf. And so Moses heads down the mountain, and what is it that takes place? Well, chapter 32, verse 25, Now when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them, to their shame among their enemies. And notice Aaron is also of the tribe of Levi. So Aaron is part of the sin problem. Then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, "Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from entrance to entrance throughout the camp. And let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor." So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. About 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Then Moses said, "Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, that he may bestow on you a blessing this day. For every man has opposed his son and his brother." And so what we find here is God redeeming this tendency of Levi, this willingness to stand alone. Who will rally to Moses? It's the tribe of Levi. Who will stand against unrighteousness? It's the tribe of Levi. Turn over then to the book of Numbers. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, chapter 16. And look at verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi. So Korah is of the tribe of Levi. And they rise up. He leads this rebellion against Moses, standing up and saying, "Hey Moses, you aren't really that important. You just have a big head. You're taking all these honors on yourself. I think that God wants there to be more plurality here. We want a cut of the leadership pie as well." And then what happens is that Moses is called to pronounce on these people, the ground splitting open, verse 31, and the earth opening its mouth and swallowing them up with their households and all the men with Korah with all their goods. And then it goes on to talk about how fire, verse 35, a fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Tell Eleazar, the son of Aaron, to pick up the censers out of the blaze, for they are holy, and scatter the fire some distance away." And so what happens here is that Moses and those who remain with him take a stand against their own brethren, these men of Korah, and pronounce judgment on their own brothers, calling on God to open up the ground and to swallow them up. And it continues on then, in the later part of this chapter, verse 41, "The next day all the congregation complained against Moses and Aaron." And so Moses, so God says, verse 45, "Get away from this congregation that I may consume them in a moment." And they fell on their faces. And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a censer and put fire in it from the altar. Put incense on it and take it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. For wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun." And so here we have this situation where even in the midst of Korah, their family members rebelling against them, Moses and Aaron take a stand against Korah, but then they intercede to spare the lives of these other people. So God has been choosing Levi. God is using Levi. And then our final thing that we'll look at, our final account of showing how God shapes this refusal to compromise, is in Numbers 25, verses 6 and following. And Israel had gone now to Moab, and Balaam had not been allowed by God to pronounce a curse on the children of Israel, but instead Balaam says, "Well, why don't we get the Moabites to go and involve the Israelites in worship of idols and in adultery?" And so that takes place Verse 6 of chapter 25. Indeed, one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle meeting. Now when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her body. So the plague was stopped among the children of Israel. And those who died in the plague were 24,000. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel, because he was zealous with my zeal among them, so that I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal. Therefore say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and his descendants after him a covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made atonement for the children of Israel. And so Phinehas takes this bold stand, and by doing so, averts the wrath of God. Now let's go back to Deuteronomy 33. With this background, Deuteronomy 33, verse 8, of Levi he said, let your Thummim and your Urim be with your Holy One, whom you tested at Massah, and with whom you contended at the waters of Meribah. And so God is saying, and we've got to keep our pronouns straight here, let Israel's Thummim and your Urim, let Israel's breastplate be with your Holy One. Who's he talking about? Let it be with Levi. Let it be with Levi, you Israel tested Levi at Massah, and you Israel contended with Levi at the waters of Meribah. And really, God here is speaking not only strictly of Massah and Meribah, but really of the whole wilderness experience, of how Israel time and again tried the patience, tried the resolve of the tribe of Levi. And yet God has high words to say of them, because Levi, verse 9, Levi says of his father and mother, I have not seen them, nor did he acknowledge his brothers or know his own children, for they have observed your word and kept your covenant. So God here in the blessing highlights the willingness of Levi to stand alone, even to disregard family relationships, in order to stand for righteousness and truth, in order to stand for God's word and God's covenant. That even when it's close family members who are involved, remember we talked about Korah, even when it's close family members, there's no compromise in Levi. They keep the Lord's word. And notice, this is now who Levi is. God created Levi. Levi has this personality of taking stands for righteousness, but overdoing it. But now God has redeemed this personality and causes Levi to take stands for righteousness that are glorifying to God. Levi is willing. You'll remember in the life of Christ how he talks about you must hate your father and your mother and your sister and your brother in comparison to your love for me. And here we have a foreshadowing of that love in verse 9. God says that is true of the tribe of Levi, that they love me more than they love even their close family members. And so God has redeemed this standalone quality in Levi. And we have to say that between the blessing of Jacob in Genesis 49 and the blessings of Moses in Deuteronomy 33, it sure would seem that Levi gets the most improved award. Levi has really gone from what was basically a curse at the mouth of Jacob to now really one of the greatest and highest blessings at the mouth of Moses. And so God has chosen Levi to be his priest. And God gives Levi a task that corresponds to his gifts. Right? So Levi has this tendency that's now been redeemed, this stubborn streak, this uncompromising streak. And God gives to Levi now this task to stand alone, to not compromise, to perform the sacrifices, to protect the tabernacle, and to protect it from all sorts of unlawful uses. And so therefore we come to verse 10, they, that is Levi, shall teach Jacob your judgments and Israel your law. They shall put incense before you and a whole burnt sacrifice on your altar. And we can just think about the importance of having priests to teach throughout Israel and to perform the sacrifices in Israel. Priests who won't compromise. Priests who won't change the Word of God to fit the passing fads of Israel. And so God takes this strong personality and redeems it and uses it. And it's a very important characteristic of Levi now, their stubbornness and their willingness their unwillingness to compromise. And so now the Levites will be scattered throughout Israel doing the teaching. So if you envision life in the nation of Israel, as they gathered together on the Sabbath day, the Levites are the ones who are explaining God's law. You shall teach Jacob your judgments and Israel your law. Now that might be a little bit of a surprise to you. We were to have asked an hour ago, who do you think did most of the teaching and preaching in the nation of Israel? I think many of us would have answered the prophets. The prophets were the ones called by God to do the teaching and preaching. But in fact, the ordinary, the normal means that God had for teaching and preaching in Israel was the Levites. The prophets are raised up basically on special occasions when there's such extensive rebellion. God raises up the prophets to deal with that rebellion. And so therefore, it's there are numerous passages we could go to demonstrate that it's the Levites who are called to do the ordinary, normal preaching and teaching in the nation of Israel. Nehemiah refers to this. Nehemiah 8, 7 and 8. It lists a bunch of hard names. And then it says, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book and the law of God. And they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And so there, once again, we have another confirmation that it's Levi who teaches the law of God and these judgments of God to the people. But God gives Levi this task that corresponds to his gift, this task of preaching God's word, this task of offering the sacrifices, this task of bearing in intercession the breastplate for the people. And so God blesses Israel by calling Levi to the priesthood. Right? It's a blessing to Israel to have someone preach the word to them who won't compromise. It's a blessing to them to have God call someone to pray for them, to intercede for them with that breastplate, who won't compromise on the truth, who will be consistent in that. And so that is why God says there in verse 8, let the breastplate be with your Holy One. And it's a good thing for Israel when Levi is holy and when Levi is the priest. And so now let's take this blessing on Israel and fast forward just a little bit and see how it is actually a blessing to Israel and how God uses this this in the life of the nation of Israel. And we'll just look at one example. Well, we'll look at two examples of this in the life of the nation. One place is after the death of Solomon. You'll remember that the two kingdoms split apart. That Jeroboam takes the northern tribes, and that Rehoboam retains power in the southern kingdom. And so 1 Kings 12:31 talks about Jeroboam. Jeroboam made shrines on the high places and made priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. So Jeroboam says, hey, look, in my kingdom, everyone can be a priest. So what's the reaction to this? Well, the reaction to this, 2 Chronicles 11 tells us, 11 verse 12 and following, also in every city, he, that is Rehoboam, put shields and spears and made them very strong, having Judah and Benjamin on his side. And from all their territories, the priests and the Levites who were in all Israel took their stand with him. For the Levites left their common lands and their possessions and came to Judah and Jerusalem. For Jeroboam and his sons had rejected them from serving as priests to the Lord. Then he appointed for himself priests for the high places, for the demons and the calf idols which he had made. And after the Levites left, those from all the tribes of Israel, such as set their heart to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice to the Lord God of their fathers. And so after the kingdom splits, Jeroboam says, we're going to let anybody be priests. The Levites say, no, this is not right. We need to be near to the house of the Lord. We're called to stand for the Lord, to walk with the Lord. So we're all going to leave our homes. We're going to leave the lands that we have, and we're moving south. So they pick up their bags, and they say, in essence, for the sake of the Lord, for, we could say, almost like religious freedom, so that we have the freedom to worship God appropriately, we will give up all this stuff, and we're going to move south. And the passage tells us then that all the other people in the north who wanted to serve the Lord said, yes, we will join. We're going to follow them and we'll move south as well. And what happens is this is a tremendous blessing to the southern kingdom. And what happens to the northern kingdom? The northern kingdom never walks with God again. They never served the Lord. And they faced disaster much, much earlier. Of course, the southern kingdom as well, Judah ends up in exile as well. But the northern tribes end up in exile much earlier. And it's because they had rejected the ministry that God had set up for them. They had rejected the Levites who would not compromise. And so as a result, they receive curse from God's hands, whereas the lower tribes, the southern kingdom, receives blessing by this infusion of Levites into their midst. 2 Chronicles 17 elaborates again then on the blessing of the Levites in the nation of Israel. This is verse 9, 2 Chronicles 17:9. So they taught in Judah and had the book of the law with them. They went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. And the fear of the Lord fell on all the kingdoms of the lands that were around Judah, so that they did not make war against Jehoshaphat. So this is later on, and the Levites are called to do their job, and they go around preaching, and it's a blessing to them, and God causes His fear to fall on the nations around them as well, so that they are not under attack. So what we see is that when Levi, God in calling Levi to this task, is blessing the entirety of the nation. So when he says, let your Thummim and your Urim be with your Holy One, that is a good thing for Israel. But not only is Levi's priesthood a blessing to the rest of the nation, but we also find in Deuteronomy 33 that God blesses Levi in the priesthood as well. And God says through the mouth of Moses, bless his substance, Lord, and accept the work of his hands. Strike the loins of those who rise against him, and those who hate him, that they rise not again. And so God blesses them in what they are doing. Bless his substance, accept the work of his hands. When somebody tries to fight against him, to resist him, God, you strike that person down. And we might even think in that regard of the king who came to sacrifice in the temple of the Lord, and God struck him with leprosy. And so God did defend the Levites in their work. And God blesses them in their priesthood. And this comes up very clearly in Jeremiah 33. Jeremiah 33:17 and following. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. So that's a promise we're familiar with, that God promises King David that he will always have a man to sit on the throne, and that's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But verse 18, nor shall the priests, the Levites, lack a man to offer burnt offerings before me, to kindle grain offerings, and to sacrifice continually. Jumping down to verse 20, thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that there will not be day and night in their season, then my covenant may also be broken with David my servant, so that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, nor the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the descendants of David my servant, and the Levites who minister to me. And so the Levites are blessed and given a perpetual priesthood. And that perpetual priesthood is, of course, also fulfilled in the ministry of Jesus Christ. The priest who is ultimately blessed and is a blessing to the nation of Israel, to the church, is Jesus Christ himself. And Jesus, the ministry of Christ, is foreshadowed in the ministry of the Levites. And we find Christ's ministry to us foreshadowed in Deuteronomy 33 in these verses as well. Think about the priestly work, the assignment here for the priest to take the law of God and to explain it, to teach it to the people of Israel. And certainly we can think of Christ's work in that regard of, think of the Sermon on the Mount, for instance, where God takes the law, and where Jesus takes the law and accurately explains it to the people, not like the scribes, not like their teachers of the law did, but Jesus explains it with authority and with accuracy. And in that regard, he was fulfilling the work of the priest. Even as Jesus continues to explain his word to the church through the mouth of the apostles, throughout the New Testament era, and then through the mouth of his servants, and through his ministers, Jesus Christ is being a priest in the midst of the church. And so we are blessed to have the priestly work of Christ, of explaining and applying God's word to our lives. In addition, Deuteronomy 33:8, of course, points to this intercession of the tribe of Levi, of bearing the breastplate with those 12 stones symbolizing each of the tribes. So Jesus Christ, the priest bearing that, and that foreshadows the priest and, or that foreshadows the priestly work of Christ in his intercession. Hebrews 7:23-26. Also, there were many priests, because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, that is Jesus, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, has become higher than the heavens. Do you see that continuity there with the tribe of Levi? Jesus is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And the Levites would not countenance the sin. They would not allow themselves to be aligned with sinners, even when those sinners were from their own family, like the sons of Korah. They said, no, we're going to keep ourselves separate from this kind of sin. And in so therefore, let your Thummim and your Urim be with your Holy One, just as we want our intercession to be done by a Holy One who is completely separate from sin. And so we, like the Israelites, are blessed to have such a priest who will stand alone, Jesus Christ, who will not compromise, who will make sure His word is accurately proclaimed, who will intercede for us without fail. And so that is a blessing to us to experience that aspect of the ministry of Jesus Christ. But we also want to take the tribe of Levi and see how it applies to us as well in the fact that as 1 Peter 2:5 tells us, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so God has called you to be His priests. This was one of the battle cries of the Reformation, the priesthood of all believers, that all believers have a responsibility to understand the Scriptures, to apply the Scriptures to their lives, to apply the Scriptures in their families, to intercede, to pray to God. And so God has called you to be His priests. And as God's priests, God calls you to bless others with the gifts that He has redeemed in you. To me, this is one of the great encouragements of the story of the tribe of Levi, how God redeems this tribe that really deserved death, that really deserved a curse, and got really a curse from the mouth of Jacob. And God redeems them out of their sin and takes that personality that had been used for sinful purposes and redeems that willingness to stand alone, to take great risks, even foolish risks, and God redeems it to stand alone for righteousness and truth and ultimately for justice as well. And as we see ourselves as a priesthood of believers as well, we need to examine and see what is it about us and our personality and our gifts that Christ has redeemed for His service? Romans 12:1 speaks of this when it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And so God calls for us to present our bodies, to present ourselves to Him as a living sacrifice. And so part of that for us needs to be asking, well, how has God made me? And how has God made me with particular qualities, particular things that should be a blessing to others? What is it that God has redeemed in me that He wants me to use as a blessing to the church, as a blessing to the world? Now, in saying that, and in highlighting what God did with Levi, we're not saying that God doesn't sanctify our personalities at all. However, we need to be very clear on the fact that when we come to Jesus Christ, when a person becomes a Christian, that God doesn't entirely wipe out their personality either. God redeems us as He made us and restores us to what He wants us to be. And so therefore we need to get away from this idea that there might be like this is a Christian personality and anything outside of this narrow, this is how a Christian personality is shaped and acts, and anything outside of this is not sanctified, it's not redeemed. No, what we find is that God takes certain things about us. Maybe it's a soft heart for people. Maybe it's a willingness to stand firm, like with Levi. And, you know, maybe it's your sense of humor. Maybe it's your, you know, something else about you. And God takes those things and shapes them and then uses them for the blessing of His people, even as He did with Levi. And so, brothers and sisters, realize that God has redeemed you to be His priests with certain characteristics. And so examine, it should be very freeing to you then to examine, who has God made me to be? What kinds of gifts has God given me? What kinds of desires? What kinds of, how did God make me? And then how can I use those things in a redeemed way for the blessing of the people of God? What we find is that God blessed Levi. God took a sinful man, a man who passed down this sinful characteristic to his offspring. And God redeemed that sinful characteristic and made that sinful characteristic a blessing in turn to the tribes of Israel. And in the same way, we went and we pray that God would take our sinful personality traits and redeem them and change us and use those traits to be a blessing to people. And so may God bless each one of you and the personality that He's given to you. May He bless that and in turn use that personality as a blessing to others, even as He did with Levi. May God bless you in the exercise of your priestly gifts, and may they be a blessing to the Church of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You for the way in which, through Levi, You demonstrate Your redemptive power. We thank You for Levi's willingness to stand alone and for the way in which that prefigures the work of Jesus Christ and being willing to stand alone for righteousness and truth, to suffer, to not compromise. Lord, we thank You for redeeming us, for taking people who were far from You, who were in hatred to You, and redeeming us and making us priests. Lord, we pray that You would redeem us entirely, that You would redeem our personalities so that our personalities might be a blessing to others. Bless us in the exercise of our gifts, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please turn to Psalm 18, selection J.